We'll look forward to hearing from you at the end of the meeting. I'll ask you to come up again with a closing number. And good morning, Dunning Parkers. Most of you came back. Some of you didn't, but I can't help those people, can I? Obviously, I didn't help them last week, or they'd be back this week. No. It's good to be with you. I hope you all have an outline. This is lesson two at the top of your of the sheet today. There are still some lesson ones back in the back table. And hopefully next week I'll give you lesson three. Here's a great story. If you've heard it, two good old boys were walking down a dirt road. They're farmers' fields on both sides. They're a couple of kind of numbskulls. And they came upon a massive sinkhole by the side of the road. And they peered down, and one of them said to the other, "Can you see the bottom?" And the other guy said, "No, I can't see the bottom." So they began to toss rocks down, and they could not hear the rocks hit the bottom. And they said, "Well, I reckon we better get something a little bigger." So one guy spied a cinder block, and he dragged it over, and he toppled it down into the hole, and he heard it hit the bottom. And he just turned around to see a billy goat heading with its head down and its horns bearing down on them. And the billy goat dove right into the hole, full speed, barely missing these two guys. Well, they were upset. And these two numbskulls spied an old farmer on his tractor and said, "I'll bet that billy goat belongs to that farmer. We're going to sue him because that goat almost killed us." And so he went over, they went over and they told that farmer what he had done. And this billy goat trying to knock him into the hole. And the farmer said he listened very carefully and quietly. And then he said, "Well, you know, I have a billy goat. But my billy goat is very old and he's filled with arthritis. He can barely walk. And besides, I keep him tethered to a cinder block." Thank you for laughing. Take your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 12. Now, if you're trying to find a way to segue that into the message, way, folks. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 17. I hope you're reading through the chapter, and next week we'll finish up the final verses of the chapter. We have two challenges here, and we have two positive commands, and then three dangers on the back of your sheet, which you can keep in mind there. Verses 12 and 13 read this way. In light of what's gone before, the author says, there's two therefores in this chapter. The first one's in verse 1, and this one, "Therefore, in light of what I have just told you," he is saying, "strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated or out of joint, but rather be healed." Kind of sounds like a coach, doesn't it? Remember, we've got this athletic metaphor going here in this chapter where we're laying aside weights that would sins that beset us, that keep us from being all that God wants us to be in the Christian life. And we continue with that metaphor here. It sounds like a coach's orders to his team. And the of course, the spiritual lesson is the pursuit of spiritual priorities and ideals. And what do they do for us? Well, they help us overcome discouragement and spiritual depression. So the first challenge is to be strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We do that by taking advantage, by appropriating all the spiritual resources that God has given us. and he's given us many precious promises. He's given us innumerable resources that we can draw on. If we don't take advantage of them, then it's our fault. And certainly we are going to flounder, and we are not going to win the race, and we are not going to cross the finish line as we should. There are absolutely no excuses. We are to be strong, and then we are to be straight. That's an interesting expression in verse 13. Make straight paths. Get rid of crookedness. Get rid of crankiness in your life. Get rid of quarrelsomeness. How about that? These are some of the things that the apostle is alluding to here, perhaps. In Colossians, you have the same thought where he says, walk circumspectly. Walk circumspectly. The word means in a straight line, as you have it here in Hebrews 12, verse 13. Walk in a straight path for your feet. And the onus, the burden of responsibility is upon us. No excuses, because we have all the resources we need that are necessary, and there are no excuses. You could jot down a verse there under two challenges. It's 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. I meant to put it on the outline, but I didn't. As his divine power, Peter tells us, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wrap your brain around that. He's given us all things, not just some things, not just a few. No reason to stumble. No reason not to be circumspect in our lives. No reason not to be strong. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Peter tells us, who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We don't have to, as I often say, wallow in that gurgling gutter of filth out there, because we have all things in Christ. The problem is always with us. It's never with God. As for God, his way is perfect. And so if I am faltering, if I'm not being strong, if I'm not walking in way as a believer, then there's something, the problem is with me. It is not with God. You get to be my age, you have some physical problems. And most of you who are older can identify with that. We certainly go to more doctors as we get older. We go to more funerals, too, as we get older. Because a lot of our friends are going home to be with the Lord. And I've had chronic back problems for years. 10 years ago, I had what is called a laminectomy. My orthopedic surgeon just early this year says, well, there's nothing we can do for you. We'll give you another laminectomy, but this time we'll stick two titanium 11-inch rods in your lumbar and sacral spine to hold you up. Well, that didn't sound too appetizing to me. So now my doctor is telling me, no more BLTs for you. You know what BLT is? No bending, no lifting, no twisting. Now, you try to live your life without doing those three things. I mean, it's impossible. Fortunately, I've got a wife who does it all for me now. So she tries to make me behave. But when I complain about my back, she'll say, well, what did you do? What did you do that you shouldn't have done? What did you lift? Where were you? You know, and that kind of thing. But anyway, there are only a couple exercises that I can do. They won't let me ride my bike anymore. I love to ride my bike in the metro parks. I really enjoyed that. I can only walk, and I can only swim laps. So I swim laps once a week. And the first couple times, I didn't have a pair of swimming goggles, And so I couldn't open up my eyes underneath the water because I don't like that chlorine in my eyes. And so, you know, in laps, you've got the two delineating sides there. And I have to say that I wasn't swimming in a straight line. You know, I was going, bouncing off this side, then bouncing off that side, then bounce back and forth the whole length of that pool. And I'll tell you, you get in a 30-meter pool. It's not quite an Olympic pool, but it's pretty big. And it's not like a little motel pool, you know, where you think you can do pretty good in. But anyway, I was not swimming in a straight line. I was not swimming circumspectly. One lap was like two laps because I was going back and forth, round and round. Now, I don't know if that's an apropos illustration or not, but in any event, the antithesis of straight is crookedness. And that's not what God wants for us. And that's what this coach is telling his team here when he says, be strong and walk circumspectly before the Lord. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. No excuses, no reasons. There's just no valid rationalizations that we can give for not being all that God wants us to be in the Christian life. Don't wallow in discouragement and defeat. You don't have to. Grab these promises and use them, utilize them, make them applicable in your life as a child of God. Crucially important. I gave you a couple great quotes here, one by William MacDonald, whom many of you know. He was a mentor of mine and a man whom was without peer, went home to be with the Lord about a year and a half ago. Believers should not cave in under the adverse circumstances of life. Their lapse of faith might have been an unfavorable influence on others. Drooping hands should be reinvigorated to serve the living Christ, verse 12. Feeble knees should be strengthened for persevering prayer. Faltering feet should be guided in straight paths of Christian discipline or discipleship. I love that thought. Dwight Pentecost, a theologian from Dallas Seminary years ago, home with the Lord, Scripture makes clear that the church should not be an army that shoots its wounded. The lengthy discussion on Christian maturity here in Hebrews indicates that one of the most visible, most important, and most immediate results of that maturity will be Christians helping other Christians who are struggling, not criticizing, not condemning, not belittling, but helping. When you walk in a straight line as a child of God, all that peripheral garbage will be out of your life. Practice it. Take hold of God's promises in these areas. These are two challenges. And pursue peace. Pursue peace. Two positive commands. Look at chapter 12, verse 18 of Romans. I'll read it to you. If it is possible, Paul begs the Christians, as much as depends on you, or as the old King James Version puts it, all that lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. What's he saying here? Well, there may be times when we can't. It's beyond our control because it takes two to make a relationship, doesn't it? But to the extent that you are able, lay down the planks of communication, practice forgiveness with people, learn to live peaceably with people. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, you turn the other cheek to him also. To be a Christian does not mean getting even, does it? It means forgiveness. toward the other person. In Matthew 20, verse 26, yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Well, let's stop there for a minute. We need to follow these two commands, to pursue peace at all cost. Regarding the pursuing of peace, the world system says it's a dog-eat-dog world, and the puppies don't make it. So what do? You bite and claw yourself to the top. It doesn't make any difference on who you step on in the process. That's the world system, by and large. But God's system is just the opposite, as I read. You turn the other cheek. You be the servant of others. Develop a servant spirit. I often talk about that because I think that that's just the absolute epitome of what a Christian should be. A Christian crawling, grasping for the top. It's an inverted triangle. The lowest person, the lowest place, he will be the servant. He will be the greatest among you, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Pursue peace with all people. The Lord Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount in another place, he says, not at all that lieth within you, live peaceably with all men, as Paul says, but the Lord says, agree with your adversary quickly. Don't get embroiled in a fight. Don't get embroiled in an argument. Agree with your adversary quickly. Don't compromise your convictions. That's not what the Lord is saying here. But the Lord is saying, just let it go. Let it go. Think of all the things you stew about in this world. Think of all the things you worry about and are quarrelsome about, if I may say so. The things that you take other people to task over, you know. In the eternal scheme of things, beloved, how important are they really? How important are they really? Let it go. Let it go. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I think our psychological needs are such that so often we just need people around us to look like us and talk like us and act like us and dress like us and agree with us, because we're so threatened by anybody that is different. We don't like change. Nobody likes change. Because change brings conflict, but conflict brings growth in our lives. And the Lord puts us in, is good, and change is inevitable, and we need to grow, and we need to. And that's why we don't want to surround ourselves with people who are just like us, but we're so threatened by anybody who may be a little bit different. But the Lord can teach us, and we can learn from those kind of situations. So learn peace, pursue peace, and then pursue holiness. Holiness is sanctification. We are morally separate from the values of the world. God has set us apart. We could spend the whole morning talking about holiness and certainly biblical separation. Certainly, Paul enjoins us in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, not to be conformed, transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Not to be conformed. You know the literal translation of that. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. We are to be different. We are to be holy people. We are to pursue holiness in our lives. And verse 18 mentions that so well, or chapter 12 and the verse brings that out. Verse 14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will. Crucially important in the Christian life. Read what Dwight Pentecost said again regarding this subject. Holiness and righteousness are inextricably united with the process of spiritual maturity. Since this is the true process of spiritual growth, we are genuinely hurting rather than helping ourselves any time we compromise the holiness of God in the way we live. This would include the big things, like infidelity or criminal activity, as well as the little things, like gossip, lying, or dishonesty. We besmirch the holiness of God in our lives. He tells us, be holy even as I am holy. And we know that the principle is right, and we don't discard the principle just because in practice we cannot obtain it. However, we don't give up. We keep working at it. We keep bringing our lives in line with these two positive commands of living a peaceful life with other people and also practicing holiness. Now, the third and last part on the back of your outline is three dangers that come our way, and we need to be, there are three warnings, really, and they're in verses 15 to 17 of our chapter. Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble. By this many become defiled or contaminated. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We'll get to Esau in just a moment. Don't fall short of the grace of God. Now, whether these people were ever saved or not, the author talks about those in Hebrews chapter 6, or whether they were Christians and they fell away from what they should have been as God's people. Commentators have argued both sides of the issue, and I'm just going to leave that up for grabs because it's not that crucial to our subject here. But when the apostle says this first warning, don't fall short of God. Again, whether those we don't know whether their claim to know Christ was a Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 6. It never says anywhere that they had true saving. I'm probably of the opinion professing Christians without really possessing the true gift of God, which is eternal life. The apostle is warning us against that. Don't fall short of the grace of God. Number two, don't allow bitterness in your life to take root. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26 on in the chapter, Paul has a lot to say there about a root of bitterness and what a sad situation it is. He starts out by saying in verse 26, you can be angry, but don't sin in your anger. There are three words for anger in Ephesians 4, and one of them is, of course, losing your temper, which is always wrong. When you lose self-control, you are not being conformed to the image of Christ. We are not obviously practicing self-control, when we allow wrath, when we allow temper to take over in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and without that, we are obviously dishonoring the Lord. So there is an anger that is not sinfulness. And Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. And then verse 31 of Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, premeditation, getting back at people. That's what he's saying here. Rather, he never leaves us in a vacuum, does he? Get rid of all these sins in your life. But rather, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in to take root in your life. I know some bitter Christians. I know Christians who are hostile, Christians who are angry, Christians who are unforgiving, Christians who hold grudges. Brethren, these things ought not to be. Get it out of your life. It's not what God wants for us. This is a terrible danger in the Christian life. And we cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. And when people year after year after year practice those sins and wallow in those sins in their lives, I think to doubt the fact that they're truly saved. Has redemption really touched the core of any believer who goes through life nurturing and grudges, anger and hostility, unforgiveness? I doubt it. I doubt it. Examine yourself. See if you're really in the faith. Has redemption, again, really touched the core of your life as a believer? You cannot continue in these behaviors. We go to the cross. We hear those words of the Lord Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them. They don't know to whom they are doing this. And our hearts break before the Lord when that happens. Now let's camp for just a quick minute or two here on Esau in verses 16 and 17. "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Here's a man who squandered spiritual blessings for immorality and worldliness. The son of Isaac and Rebekah, as you know, Jacob's older brother, but he gave up the rights that he had as the elder son, rights to inheritance, rights to be the ruler in the family, and he did it for something very transient, something very sensual, something very sinful, and that was just a meal. A Moody Press author puts it this way: "The illustration of Esau at the conclusion of this passage reminds us not to follow our primal material urges. Esau had godless inclinations, and he abandoned his long-term inheritance for instant satisfaction. In time, he grew to desire something more meaningful, but the mistake he made by bartering away his birthright inflicted permanent consequences." How often we need to be reminded of that. We can allow one lapse in our lives as Christians, and it can ruin our whole life in terms of testimony. Oh, the Lord forgives us. And he gives us the experience of being clean again when we come to him in repentance. But it can ruin our lives. It's so important, particularly, to impress that fact upon our young people, isn't it? Because their testimonies can be so marred because of certain misbehaviors. Let's hope that does not happen. Believers aren't immune to the effects brought on by sin. If we allow God to slip from the focus of our hearts, our sinful inclinations will rise to the surface during moments of weakness. We should never assume that we can escape the repercussions. Keep longing for what is eternal, and the sinful, shallow temptations of this world won't be so appetizing. Appropriate that the author throws in that illustration of Esau here from Genesis chapter 26-25, because it's so appropriate, I think, very much so. Don't be like Esau, squandering spiritual blessings for immorality and worldliness. And that's the message from the third danger that we as Christians are to avoid. Well, a final thought, and then we'll ask Jubal to come back up, and then I'll close in prayer. It was too late for Esau. It's not too late for you. It's not too late for me. We can get our lives back on the rails, back on track, if we're willing to do holy God. If we be avoiding these dangers in the Christian life, if we're willing to accept these challenges of being strong and being straight, if we're willing to pursue peace, pursue holiness in our lives, then these dangers will cease to be serious negative things in our lives as God's people. Think about it as you hear Jubal sing, and we'll close in prayer.
Turn to page 113 in the song for praise and worship, 113.